Psalm 54. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes.
Quite a short psalm, isn't it? One thing that I think struck me was how personal it is. I think I counted 13 occurrences of me or my in those seven verses. But let's pray as we look at this together. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." Father, as we look at Psalm 54 now, help us to see that you are our only hope, and so put our trust in what you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third of our summer series of psalms, which is linked to particular events in the life of David. These all psalms all come with a historical note and given as a sort of introduction to the psalm proper, but nevertheless very much part of the original text that God's caused to be written for our benefit. So we started in Psalm 51. The background there was David's adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband Uriah. That was at a time when David had been reigning as king of Israel for a number of years and become too old to lead his people in battle. But the stories behind Psalm 52 and today's Psalm 54 were from much earlier in David's life, when Saul was still Israel's king. Saul had become paranoid at David's success in battle, particularly against the Philistines, and saw David as a threat to his own rule. Though David showed time and again that he wished no harm on Saul, Saul was determined to kill him. So David was kept on the run from Saul. In Psalm 52, it was a man called Doeg from the neighbouring country of Edom who'd reported to Saul on David's movements. But in Psalm 54, it was some of his own people from the Judean wilderness area of Ziph, that gave away David's whereabouts. In fact, the Ziphites were so determined to be in Saul's good books that they did this twice. You can read those words about the Ziphites going to Saul and what they said in 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, and 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. On the first occasion, David is saved when Saul has to call off his pursuit because the Philistines are attacking elsewhere. And on the second occasion, David engineers a situation where he could easily have killed Saul. But instead, he just steals Saul's spear to show Saul that he is not Saul's enemy. It's a great story to read. Do catch up on that later if you don't know it. But David isn't just a daring SAS-type hero using all his wits to escape capture. This psalm shows that he's also a humble, godly man who has real fears and is thoroughly dependent on the Lord for his life. David shows us how we should respond in times of trouble. I think verse 4 is the central verse, and I think the key to the psalm, just have a look at that. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. So we're going to look at this in a little more detail under three headings. So firstly, praying to the God who sustains us, then trusting in the God who sustains us, and thirdly, praising the God who sustains us. Firstly, then, praying to the God who sustained us. And Sunday Clubbers, if you've got your worksheets, the phrase you'll need to fill in on that is coming up soon, so listen out for that. But David begins this psalm with an urgent request to God. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. David knows he's in trouble. He's previously fought off lions and bears and defeated Goliath. But he knows that without the Lord's help and protection, he could at any time fall victim to one of Saul's men as they search for him. So he prays to the God who saves. This God who saves, he saves by his name and by his might, his power. Now, in a sense, God's name, his reputation, offers sufficient protection for all his people. Now, sometimes just being able to give the name of someone powerful with authority in a situation can protect us. So if you felt threatened by a bully at school, or if you're working maybe in the workplace, and that bully knows that there is someone rather more powerful than them, someone who knows you and is likely to stand up for you, then you're probably going to be okay. Now, many nations, including our own, have been glad to have the USA as an ally and have felt protected by the name of America, though current events in Afghanistan are causing some to doubt that level of protection that provides. But there is a much, much greater name than America. That great hymn of praise in Philippians 2 says of Jesus that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, everyone will realize that you don't mess with God. You don't mess with Jesus. His name alone will be sufficient to crush any rebellion against him. But for now, as in David's time, many don't recognize that authority in God's name. Enemies seem powerful and they can hurt us. But David knows that God's power, his might, is greater than any enemy. If God determines that we are to be rescued from whatever trouble we are in, then no one can thwart his purpose. No one can stop the Lord from saving us. But note that David doesn't presume upon God's rescue. He doesn't presume that because his cause is right, that escape from his enemies is guaranteed. In his prayer, he sets out the challenge he's facing. Verse 3, arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. You see, King Saul only paid lip service to God. He didn't tremble at God's name or care about God, what God thought of what he did. He'd become arrogant and thought he could literally get away with murder. So David prays with passion and urgency, almost seeming to border on desperation. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. But this is a prayer of faith, as we see in the next section. So trusting in the God who sustains us. Trusting in the God who sustains us. Verse 4. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Here David shows his own deep confidence in God, despite the arrogant foes that threaten him. And note how he uses the present tense to express his trust. It's not God has been my help in the past, so I hope, wishful thinking, that he will come through for me again this time. It's not God will be my help, as if David is hanging on grimly until the time when God does come and rescue him. No, it's God is my help. Right now, in the midst of this crisis, he is helping me through it. He is sustaining me. It's that kind of trust that can bring us peace in the face of things that would otherwise cause us great anxiety. I'm one of those people who tends to panic when things go wrong, when trouble strikes, and I can't think what to do. But there have been one or two occasions where I have felt that real peace in the relatively minor crises I've faced. I wonder if you've had that experience too, perhaps with some medical concern or other bad news. It's a great blessing to know that kind of peace, peace in the crisis, not just relief when it's passed. Such peace is perhaps easier to find when we know that there is nothing we can do to alleviate the crisis. Often part of our anxiety is about the if and the what and the how of us trying to fix things, to make things better. Well, this verse 4 will be a good verse for us to memorize for such a time. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Well, I love this combination of trust and prayer that this psalm exhibits. David prays to God because he knows God is there. He knows God will hear his prayer, and he knows God will help him. Sometimes we can just use prayer as a last resort when there seems to be nothing else we can do, no one else to turn to for a remedy. We cry out to God in sheer desperation rather than in genuine faith that God might actually do something about our predicament. Well, James warns us in his epistle about such an attitude. He says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. But then we might argue, well, if we're trusting in God and he knows what we're going through, why do we need to pray at all? Why can't we just trust him to give us what we need? After all, didn't Jesus himself say, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him? Matthew 6, verse 8. But that's the point, isn't it? It's before you ask him. Jesus expects us to ask. In fact, he sets out this teaching immediately before introducing the model prayer he gave us to use when talking to our Heavenly Father and asking him for our daily bread. Trust in God and prayer for our own needs go hand in hand. So our prayer should spring from our trust in God, and our trust in God should be expressed in praying to him, and in particular in prayer being our first resort when we're facing trouble of any kind. Let's resolve to be quick to turn to prayer. But for David, trusting in God also means leaving this matter with God and being drawn to him in worship, as we see in the last part of the psalm, praising the God who sustains us, praising the God who sustains us, verses 5 to 7. You see, David is happy to leave judgment on his enemies in God's hands. Verse 5, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. David knows that evil has this habit of coming back to bite those who practice it. But more than that, it is God being faithful to his name, his reputation, his righteous character, which means that those who persist in their evil ways must be and will be destroyed. So now David turns to his delight in the one who is his help and his desire to worship him. Verse 6, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. Freewill offerings are just what they say, something offered freely without any obligation to do so on the part of the worshipper. In the Old Testament law, some offerings were to deal with sin or impurity. They had to be made for the person to be right with God again. Some offerings were to fulfill a vow, a promise the person had made to God. There was an obligation to make the sacrifice to fulfill the promise. But a free will offering was meant to be just a response of joyful gratitude to the Lord and delight in the relationship enjoyed with him. It's a bit like the difference between my giving my wife Rose a present on her birthday, which seems like an obligation, even though it's a pleasure to do so, and giving her something on some other random day of the year when there's no expectation of me doing that. So David makes his free will offering, perhaps one of the animal or grain sacrifices set out in the law, or it could simply have been the words of praise recorded here. And then finally, David can look back on God's goodness in delivering him from all his troubles. Verse 7. And seeing his enemies defeated. Now, 1 Samuel doesn't record any particular triumph over the Ziphites, but it does record Saul again calling off his pursuit for a while. Though David had to continue living as a fugitive for some time after this, he would surely have had that sense of God's triumph when the Ziphites' betrayal came to nothing on both those occasions. But I think that verse 7, David is probably anticipating a later time when Saul too had been removed from the scene. It's written as if it's already happened, but it's probably another example of what we've seen before in the Psalms, this prophetic past tense used to describe that the future that David is absolutely certain will happen. Well, in his praise, David thinks again of the name of his God. As he had begun this psalm appealing that he might be saved by this name, it is this name that he now wants to praise as he recognizes that he has been and will be saved by that name. But we are privileged to know a more specific saving name than David could know, the name Jesus we thought about earlier, which means God saves. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one of whom the Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Our worship of God must embrace Jesus, whom we can also address as Lord. He's the one through whom and in whom God has worked salvation for us, the God who sustains us, the one to whom we pray, the one we trust in, the one we praise is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but particularly made known to us in Jesus as he took on human flesh and entered our world as a man to live amongst us, and as he died to bear our sin and rose again triumphant to open the gates of God's kingdom to all who put their trust in him. How can we not offer him our free will offering of praise? Well, let's pray now. Father, thank you that you are the one who is our help, the one who can sustain us when we are in any kind of trouble. Thank you that Jesus has made known to us your saving power and worked salvation for us. Thank you that we can know you as our God, our Lord, through Jesus. When we are in trouble, please remind us to pray to you. Please hear our prayer. Remind us to trust in you in the midst of trouble, and remind us to praise you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, and your salvation. And for any of us here today in the midst of trouble right now, we lift them to you and pray that you will strengthen them in their faith and that you will deliver them from all their troubles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.